I wanted to thank Pastor Cliff Freeman for all the hospitality that he and the members of his church have shown for this conference. Hasn't it been fantastic? And I want to say, I was telling Sean, I think this is probably the best regional we've had. And I think one of the reasons for this, I was telling Sean, is because what Pastor Cliff has been teaching is clearly what we've been teaching. When we go and do a regional at a church that isn't with us, then the messages tend to bounce off because the people are not familiar with this teaching. But when we go and what we're saying is undergirding what the church is already saying, well, then the response is very positive. And that's what I've experienced in these last 2 days, and I've been very encouraged. So I just want to say, brother, I really appreciate it. And I think you've had obviously a very effective ministry here in the time you've been here. By the way, I did live in North Carolina for 2 years. I know y'all were there before here. Of course, that was before you were born, but 1976 to 1978, I lived in Cary, which was a suburb of Raleigh. And we worked at NC State. Actually, I was with Campus Crusade there at NC State, and one of the guys two of the guys actually I witnessed to a fair amount were 2 7-footers with the basketball team.
Did they win the Heisman?
They didn't win the Heisman. And one day I was in the gym trying to dunk, and I was making about 1 out of 10, you know, because the ball would slip out of my hand and go everywhere, and I couldn't jump very high anyway. And so I dunked 1 out of 10, and one of these guys came over, and he was 7'1 and weighed 180. So he was kind of thin. And they redshirted him that year. But anyway, he kept growing and went to 7'6 and played in the NBA for a while. But anyway, he showed me how to dunk from the ground. He just went on his tiptoes and dunked it. And I'm like, oh, game's probably easier for you. Okay. Well, we're going to end by looking at 2 and 3 John. If you have your Bibles, take a look there. Now, in English, you'll notice it says the second epistle of John and the third epistle of John, right? And if you go to the first epistle, believe it or not, it calls it the first epistle of John. Not so in Greek. In Greek, it says Ioannou Alpha, Ioannou Beta, Ioannou Gamma. There is no C in Greek, so it goes Alpha, Beta, Gamma, A, B, G. Okay? So here's a clue to remembering the messages of 2 John and 3 John. And like Ken said at his message, but it took him 5 minutes to get there, I'm getting there faster. If you get this, you get what 2 and 3 John are about. 2 John is about the beta guys, the bad guys. Don't support the bad teachers. Don't support the false teachers. Gamma John is about the good guys. Do support the good teachers. Do support the good guys. So that's it in a nutshell. Everything we see from... Thank you. Okay. Everything from here is just some extrapolation. Okay, take a look at verse 1 through 3 of 2 John or Beta John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Do you notice the emphasis on truth in that in those 2 verses? He's emphasizing truth, truth, truth. Then he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you, or with us in the majority of manuscripts, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There's truth again. Well, notice, who's the author? He calls himself the elder. Church tradition tells us, and also the style of the letter tells us, this is the Apostle John. And Who's he writing to? He's not writing to a woman named Elect or Electa or something like that. This is a figure of speech. The elect lady is referring to a church, a congregation, a local congregation, and her children refers to the people in that church, in that congregation. And these are people who evidently are walking in fellowship with the Lord. He loves them in truth, and he's talking about the truth abiding in us. Now look over at 3 John, written to a different audience. 3 John is one of those New Testament letters written to one person. One person, Gaius, a man named Gaius. And it says, to the beloved, the elder, again John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, we're not told about Gaius here, but evidently Gaius is, later on we learn more about him later in the letter, but he's evidently someone who has been supporting traveling teachers. Even in spite of one of the elders in the church, evidently a fellow elder, who was saying you shouldn't support the traveling teachers. And so he stood up for the truth by supporting teachers. He's evidently a wealthy person. The church might even be meeting in his home. But the point is, he's writing to an individual, and he's writing to him about continuing to support the good teachers, continuing to support the good guys. So let's take a look at a few of these things. First of all, 2 John is Beta John in Greek. Don't support the bad teachers. Don't support the bad guys. 3 John is Gamma John, and it's do support the good teachers. Now, in terms of the author and date, the author is the elder on both books, the Apostle John. The date is disputed. A lot of people think the date is probably in the 80s. Maybe even in the 90s, maybe 50 years after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, maybe a little bit more. I think more likely it's around 65. I think the entire New Testament was completed before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD with the Jewish wars. Now, I can't prove that, but it seems to me if the temple had been destroyed before any book in the New Testament was written, it would have been mentioned in that book, because that's a pretty big matter that would have been caught attention. So I would say it's probably written, both of them, probably written in the mid-60s, about 30 years after Jesus died, rose again, appeared, and then ascended into heaven. And John is probably not sure, like Sean said, he may have been much younger than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not really sure how old he is at age 65. I don't make these little icons that appear there. The guy with the cane has nothing to do with how old John was when he wrote it. He may have been around 50 and 65. He may have been 60, 65. We don't know exactly how old. But church tradition tells us he lived into the 90s. So if so, you would think he was probably born somewhere in the early years, like what we would call 2, 3, 4, 5, something. Okay, I got all this. Why these repeat, I don't know. In terms of the readers, I've already gone through this. 2 John is written to a local church. We're not told where this is. We're not told who they are. But this is a group of believers. And evidently, these are believers who are doing well, but they need to know not to support the bad teachers, the bad guys. 3 John is written to Gaius, who's this individual who's evidently wealthy, evidently may have a church meeting in his home. He's most likely an elder, and he's someone who has a history of supporting those who are good traveling teachers. Okay. How about some key words and concepts? Okay, first of all, we have the idea of deceivers. Now, of course, we've seen this in 1 John, right? We've got the Antichrist. These are false teachers. They come back again here. And I mentioned a few verses in 1 John, and they're also in 2 John 7. I also mentioned the expression having God. I don't think having God refers to a believer, but I think it's someone who's in fellowship with God, and that's 2 John 9. Then we have the expression, 2 John 9, Antichrist, we've already seen elsewhere. What does that say?
Of God.
That's right. Of God. And so I think that refers to someone who is, again, their experience is coming from God. This is a godly person. This is one who speaks of God. And we find that in 3 John 11 as well as some verses. What did I do? There we go. Full reward, 2 John 8. This is the only place in the New Testament we see that exact expression, full reward. And I think it's an interesting one, an important one. Also, share in his evil deeds. Now, 2 John 11 is similar to a verse in 3 John, which talks about being fellow workers of the truth. So, here's the point. I'm going back on what I said earlier. This is a little more. If you support the bad guys, then you share in the bad guys' evil deeds. If you support the good guys, you share in the good guys' rewards. Right? You share in his good works. Are you with me? So, remember years ago, there was a ministry called PTL, and they were building a hotel, and ended up, the host on the TV was using the money for, he had a lover, and he was spending the money on his lover, and he was also, they even had an air-conditioned doghouse that the money went, remember that? They had an air-conditioned doghouse, and he ended up going to jail for that, and, I happen to believe a lot of his teaching was false teaching too, but the point is, he was convicted of misusing funds. And it seems to me you don't want to share in those kind of deeds, right? You don't want to give money for something like that because that would be money for a bad guy. You want to give money for the good teachers, the ones who are sharing the truth. Also, we're told imitate the good, don't imitate the bad, right? 3 John 11. We all have examples of the good we should imitate. If we're in a local church and there are saints there that have walked with the Lord for many years, those are people whose behavior we can imitate. But we also have examples of people's behavior we shouldn't imitate. And whenever someone is acting contrary to what God says, even if they're a person in authority, as we're going to see this person in 3 John was, we're not to imitate that behavior. And also in 3 John verse 6, send them in a manner worthy of God. I love that. If there's a traveling teacher and they accurately teach the word of God, well then, give them hospitality while they're with you and then send them out. Is this not awesome? In a manner worthy of God? It's like if Jesus himself were here, what would you do when you were sending him out? Well, here's his representative. Send him out in a manner worthy of God, right? It also, of course, has something to do with the laborers worthy of his hire and, taking care of the people who teach the word of God, like Galatians 6, that we're to share all good things with those who teach us the word, etc. Okay, now I don't know who that guy is. You told me it's somebody. Who is that?
Benicio del Toro
or somebody? I don't know. Somebody del Toro. Anyway, he's a bad guy in this movie or whatever it is. And so I think, let's see if this works. Oh, it didn't work. Anyway, there's supposed to be a green pointer here. Yeah, see? The purpose of the second John is don't support the bad guys. And here's an outline. Okay, you get the salutation. We've already looked at that in verses 1 to 3. Then you get protect or support the truth by rejecting error. And that would be verses 4 through 11. And verses 4 through 6, walking in love is practicing the truth. So look at 4 through 6 of 2 John. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children, some of the members of the church, walking in truth. Notice the emphasis on truth. As we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning. Notice how this sounds like 1 John. that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So ultimately, love is a fulfillment of his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And so the point here in a book about don't support the bad guys, okay, is that you uphold the truth when you are living in a loving way toward others. That is a sort of a proclamation of the truth in our deeds. It's not words, but it is still a proclamation of the truth. Remember, Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciples if what happens? Yeah, if you have love for one another. It's a kind of a visual proclamation of our following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, in verses 7 to 11, don't aid the false teachers. Look at 7 to 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus is coming in the flesh. We've already talked about that in 1 John. There are probably many different forms of that in John's day and certainly today. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Antichrist, someone against Christ. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now, some of your translations will say you may receive a full reward. There's a textual issue there. The majority of manuscripts mean we. Say we. And I would say that what's going on here is that John is saying, look, when he ministered to this local church, he has established a relationship with them, and if they go on with the Lord and they continue to walk with him, then he's going to get, and the other who worked with him will get a full reward for their work. But if they fall away, he's only going to get a very limited reward. It's like Paul talked about, his labor would be in vain. And so, in order to have a full reward of parenting, let's say you parent your children, you lead them to faith in Christ, and you disciple them. Well, if they follow what this verse is talking to, if they look to themselves, then you will receive a full reward. If your children persevere in faith and godliness until they die, well, that's rewards for you. And if your grandchildren continue, you get a cut of that too. This is really a good deal all around. Because you have an influence on somebody, and then the people they influence, you're getting some reward for that too. God loves to reward his children. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be giving out rewards. And so John is talking about the full reward here. And then he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He's not saying they're not believers. They may or may not be believers. But what he's saying is if they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, well, then you know they're not true representatives of God, right? These are the bad guys. And he says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Those are the kind of people we want to support, not the others. If anyone comes to you, this is a traveling teacher. There were lots of them in the first century. We have them today too. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what does he say? Yeah, don't let him in. Don't receive him into your house nor greet him. Now, by greeting him, he doesn't mean you can't say hi to a false teacher, right? But what it means is you're not saying God bless you to a false teacher, right? If these two people that come to your door and they're from some cult, you're not going to say, hey, I want God to bless your ministry. You're going to say, I want you to come to faith in Christ. I want you to be born again. I want you to know the truth. And so don't receive them in your house. That is, don't put them up. Don't feed them. Don't give them money. Don't support them. And don't even give them God's blessings. But instead, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We might not think a false teacher is doing evil deeds, but that's what John says. They're evil deeds. You know, false teaching is worse than just about anything else because it leads people away from Christ. It may not seem like it's that dangerous because these often are people who say they're speaking in the name of Jesus. And maybe they even have higher knowledge, right? Sometimes they're like, well, we're really the true you know, people of Christ. And then he has a farewell here at the end. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink. I like that. I don't want to write this in paper and ink. I want to write it on your hearts. I want to be there present and talk with you. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Notice that our joy may be made full. That also comes up in 3 John. The children of your elect sister greet you. That is, another church is greeting you. Amen. So basically, 2 John, powerful book, and don't support the bad guys. You don't want to share in their evil deeds. They're departing from the doctrine of Christ. And by the way, just on a quick point, to depart from the doctrine of Christ is to depart from the doctrine of the apostles, right? Because the apostles took the teaching of Jesus and carried it on. So there's no conflict between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles. Okay. I have this quote from Zane Hodges talking about verse 8. He says, "No statement in the scriptures makes clearer the integral connection between maintaining the truth and gaining eternal reward." I think that's a very good point. This is a powerful statement. In fact, he says that if for no other reason, 2 John 8 shows why John should be in the canon. But I think there's a lot more. Like, we don't want to share in his evil deeds. We don't want to greet them. We don't want to welcome them into our home. We don't want to support them, etc. Okay, application of Beta John. Doctrine matters. Sound doctrine must be guarded. And your pastor and the leaders of your local assembly, that's their job, right? To guard the doctrine that is taught in your assembly. And third, rewards are a type of multi-level marketing. So in order to receive a full reward, those people you disciple need to go on with the Lord. Now, 3 John, I don't know these guys from anybody, and I think it was some kind of a show or something called The Good Guys. But in any regard, do support the good guys. That's the purpose of 3 John. And the outline is the salutation, which we already read. And then verses 2 through 8 are support the truth by aiding its representatives. The people who speak well for the truth support it. And so in verses 2 through 4, commendation for Gaius walking in the truth. Verses 5 through 8, call to support those who proclaim the truth. And verse 8, to aid truth teachers by becoming fellow workers for the truth. So let's look at those verses real quick. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. He's talking about Gaius. And be in health just as your soul prospers. In other words, I'm praying that your body may prosper like your soul, like your inner person. May your outer person match your inner person. That's a good thing to pray for somebody, right? As long as their inner person is doing well. For I rejoice greatly that when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, that's true literally of parents, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
No greater joy than to hear my children walk. And it's also true of pastors. It's true of deacons and elders. It's true of church leaders. It's true of those who lead Bible studies, home Bible studies, and other Bible, those who disciple others. If your people that you've poured your life into go on and go on with the Lord, then that's the greatest joy you can have in life, because your life is truly meaningful because you have impacted this person, these people, for Christ. This is where we should find our joy. Now look, I watch football and I really know what the Heisman is. But the truth is, whether the Cowboys ever win the Super Bowl again or not is not, oh, well, I know, right? They should. I was there when we won the last one. But the thing is, whether they do or not is really not going to make joy for me forever. But if I've had some little ministry in your life these 2 days, and this in turn helps you in your ministry, well, then that really brings me joy. And your pastor, when he pours his life into you, as he sees you serving Christ, it brings him joy. And that's where our ultimate joy should be. Now, Sean doesn't know up from down when it comes to football, but one thing he said that was good in our office one time is sports are stupid. He said, ultimately, what difference does it make?
All right now.
Okay, yeah. All right. Okay. So he's wrong. Okay. Forget that, Sean. You were misleading me. Okay. Where are we here? Okay. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and the strangers. The strangers would be traveling teachers who have borne witness of your love before the church. In other words, he had been supporting traveling teachers in the past. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. I think that's a great point. Treat them like Christ's representatives and send them on in a manner worthy of God. In other words, don't just send them on empty-handed. Give them a Big Mac. Maybe give them a... I'm sorry. Not a Big Mac. Okay. Give them something good to eat and give them some money to help them along the way. Because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing for the Gentiles. And by Gentiles, he means unbelievers here. They were taking nothing from unbelievers, and so you believers need to support them. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. That's beautiful. If you're supporting missionaries that are doing clear work for Christ and they're actually teaching God's word clearly, you're sharing in their missionary work. If you're supporting your local church and your local church is doing a good work for Christ and teaching the word of God accurately, both in your community and your state and around the world through giving, you're a part of all of that, right? And so this is vitally important that we're supporting such things. But then notice this. There's a strange thing going on in the verses that follow. There's a guy named Demetrius and there's another guy named Diotrephes. Diotrephes is one of these elders who evidently wants to be in control of the church. And the other guy, Demetrius, is evidently a good teacher, a solid guy, but Diotrephes doesn't want the church to help him and support him. And so what he says here is, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, and that can be a problem, right? If a leader in a local church wants to take over, he will not receive us. In other words, Diotrephes doesn't want this help. I mean, to help to be given. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. I think it's likely that Diotrephes is a born-again man, because he doesn't say anything about him being a false believer or being an unbeliever or anything like that. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. So first of all, he won't put them up in his house, and he won't give them any support. But worse than that, notice what it says, he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So if somebody in the church wants to help the traveling teachers, he said, bye. Now evidently, this has happened with Gaius in the past, and Gaius was allowed to do it without getting kicked out, maybe because he was wealthy. Or Zane Hodges in his commentary on 3 John suggests maybe he turned a blind eye to Gaius and just said, you know, because he's an influential person, I'll let this go. Or maybe this is a new policy by Diotrephes. But whatever it is, you know, Gaius shouldn't follow it. And so what he says is, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Diotrephes, right? Diotrephes is evil. He's doing the wrong thing. But what is good? Okay, that would be the person we're about to talk to, Demetrius. He who does good is of God. That is, he's godly. He's a representative of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Remember we've talked about in 1 John 3:2, for then we will be just like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a transforming impact when we see God. Well, the person who's evil has taken his eyes off Christ, and he's no longer walking in the light. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. Evidently, Demetrius is carrying this letter. And so he wants Gaius to help Demetrius. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Short letter, but very powerful. I have many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink. Same thing we saw in the last letter, but But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. By the way, our expression face to face comes from the Bible and from these verses. Peace to you. This is the original peace out. While he was doing it, John was going like this. Yeah. Peace out. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So let's see what else we got. Yeah, farewell. And here's a few applications. Support the truth financially, prayerfully, and in all ways. Let Christ have preeminence in all things. We don't want to be like Diotrephes, who wants to have preeminence. Christ has preeminence, right? And we want to imitate godly behavior, and we want to shun ungodly behavior. Beware of being desensitized to ungodly behavior. Doesn't that happen in our world, where after a while what's bad is considered good, and we're not only supposed to tolerate it, but we're supposed to promote it? And if we don't promote it, somehow we're bad people. In conclusion, there are only 5 books of the Bible that have 1 chapter, and 2 of them are 2 John and 3 John, along with the only one in the Old Testament, Obadiah, and then you have Jude and Philemon. And these are 2 very powerful books. Though they're short, 2 and 3 John are very powerful. It's important to us not to support false teaching. You don't want to share in their evil deeds. It's important that we do support good teachers. We do want to be fellow workers with the truth. This is very important teaching we find, and they're very practical. And in a sense, John is saying, put your money, right, where the truth is. Right? You want to be aligned with truth. You want to be, I want to be people of God. And since God is true, therefore we want to be people who are aligned with the truth. So we want to support the good teachers. We want to not support the bad teachers. And if you're aware of bad teachers, my suggestion is pray that God brings them to repentance. Pray that God brings them around. I have some situations where I'm praying in that way for some specific people that I'm praying that God will turn them around. What happens is between them and God, but I certainly want to pray about it. Well, thank you so much. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word and for its power. And we pray you would take the things that we have heard yesterday and today, and that you would renew our minds, and that by renewing our minds, you would transform our lives, and that as we live these transformed lives, that you would be more glorified, because that's our aim in life, is to please you, and to hear you one day say, Lord Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. And we pray in your matchless name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.